Please be seated. Today is the day that we pause to reflect upon our entry into the plan of God, the moment in time that we first redeemed it through faith alone in Christ alone. For today we observe the Eucharist and its elements of the bread and the cup. And these two elements are emblematic of all of those decisions made by our Lord Jesus Christ that go back to eternity past. For we know that God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. And that demonstration of love means that the love had to occur long before the cross, and in fact it occurred before time. And so when God, in His omniscience, realized that upon creating the human race, Adam would fall, and that that fall would separate him from his eternal righteousness, then that meant some solution had to be derived from the divine side, because man was incapable of resolving his own problem. And so there was a divine summit conference, and it was determined that man would be offered the opportunity to resolve his sin problem by the substitutionary sacrifice of one member of the Trinity. God the Father is the one who formulated that plan, and Jesus Christ is the one who volunteered to fulfill it. The Holy Spirit volunteered to sustain Christ during that portion called the Incarnation, and then to explain afterward the details to anyone who would give it an ear. And so all of this was accomplished in eternity past, and was, of course, a reflection, a manifestation of the love of God. And that love was demonstrated to us by the work of Christ on the cross. And so today we are the happy beneficiaries of this particular work performed by our Savior, whereby He used unconditional love for us to receive the imputation of our sins. And His personal love of God, His personal love for God, is what motivated Him to receive the judgment. And as our sins were judged in Him, we were set free from the slave market of sin. And having been set free, we therefore need to walk out the door. And we walk out the door through faith alone in Christ alone. And afterward, we're given the opportunity to then serve God and to learn how to do so in a very efficient manner. The Word of God is provided for us to learn God's plan. And as we learn the details of it through observing the imperative moods, we then make decisions from that position of strength. We make application of these concepts in problem solving and decision making. And in so doing, we imitate the thought process of Christ during the Incarnation, who used the very same system. And as we make the advance, and as we pursue truth, we ultimately arrive at a place in our spiritual lives where we're classified as spiritually mature, and therefore are maximizing our spiritual assets. And we do so for the glory of Christ. All of this is called not only redeeming time, but investing time, all of which results in dividends that will be conveyed from our escrow account in both time and in eternity. Now, none of these things would be possible. All of them are executed through grace, by the way, but even grace would not be possible for us to execute and to enjoy and to take advantage of if it wasn't for the fact that the problem was solved on the cross. And therefore, when you receive the bread today, it will be a reminder to you of the person of our Lord, His impeccability, the fact that He was known posse peccari, posse non peccari. He was able not to sin and not able to sin in His hypostatic union. Therefore, He went to the cross qualified to be our substitute. And then there's the issue of the sins. The cup will be symbolic of that. The fact that He drank the cup of all the personal sins of the entire human race, all the way from Adam to the last person of the millennial reign of Christ. And in so doing, all have the opportunity for salvation. And so that cup will remind you of that portion of that imputation that belongs to you, and how your account is wiped clean and clear, how that imputation takes all of your sins off your ledger and put them on Christ, and they are not an issue for you. The issue for you is, what are you going to do with the wonderful spiritual assets that have been granted to you at salvation? Are you going to use them in order to learn about God and then serve Him? Or will you flaunt time and therefore live in cosmic degeneracy? We have the option, we have the plan, we have the power, we have the system. And today we salute the origin of it for us all, the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. It is, of course, important that we not enter into this ritual out of fellowship. There therefore needs to be a moment of private prayer whereby you can do soul inventory, determine if there are sins that need to be confessed to God, and then to organize your thoughts, your attitudes, your mind, your concentration for our pursuit of truth that will follow. And so with all of these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the opportunity and the privilege of gathering around the Lord's table. It is our prayer that as we receive the bread, the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance those doctrines that pertain to the person of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. It is the custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and by His wounds we are now healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. On the night on which He was betrayed, our Lord took the bread, and after having given thanks, He said, "This is My body, which is sacrificed for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of Me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. It reminds us of our sins being imputed to our Lord and their judgment by Your justice. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance those things pertaining, therefore, to the work of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. It's also the custom to retain the cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man. For a good man, one might even dare to die. But God demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having been justified by His sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through Him. On that same evening also, after He had supped, our Lord took the cup, and He said, "This cup is the New Testament of our sacrifice. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until He comes." It is the custom to sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," all four stanzas softly on the third, crescendo on the final. Shall we stand as we sing? "Things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, we are encouraged and motivated, knowing that each day of our lives you provide all of our needs, and that for both life and godliness. And we now pause to commemorate this grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ." And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Ephesians 5, where we resume our study in verse 17. Back in 1971, I met a fellow named Rick Hughes, and he's hard to forget. He blots out the sun. And he at that time was in an evangelistic ministry in Birmingham. And he and his associate, the one who actually introduced me to doctrine, Ron Adema, were based in Birmingham and went into high schools and taught Bible studies and evangelized and that kind of thing. And then over a period of time, they realized that they were doing the wrong thing for them personally, of course. Rick was functioning as a pastor, and he determined he was an evangelist. And Ron was functioning as an evangelist and determined that he was a pastor. So Ron said, "I've got to go do the church thing," so he left. And Rick went to Baraka and then came under the aegis of Baraka Church as a staff evangelist. And so Rick called me here a few months ago saying that he was having problems getting one of his books published. He hands out books such as this one in the schools, and they are basics designed to help kids learn a little doctrine after he leaves. And he hands these out, of course, on a grace basis to the children in the schools in which he functions. And this is the third one in the series. There were going to be three, and the third one he had a problem with the printer. And he called up here telling me about this. And I remembered how Joe Hunt works for a company that used to own a printing company, and I said, "Well, I'll just call Joe and ask him what he knows." And Joe did. Turns out that Color Art still has this company as a subsidiary, and they were able to publish the book at half the price the outfit down in Georgia said they would publish it for. Isn't that interesting? And we, of course, were told by Rick, "Grab a few and hand them out at your congregation if you want them," and we said, "Of course we do." They look real nice. They're called Practicing Your Christianity. It's book three in a series that are handed out to high school and middle school students. And he actually is in Winona, Mississippi today, speaking at Winona High School, which is a rarity for him. That is a public high school, which are very difficult to get into this day and time. But they've invited him in, and tomorrow he will begin a week-long series of Bible studies and evangelism in that school. And that will be the first place that he will have the opportunity to pass this out. It was only completed last week. So we grabbed about 100. And we want at least every household in our church to have one if you want it. So please take one per household for the moment and we'll see how many are left, and then we'll display the remainder over here with the other books, and then you're free to take them and distribute them or for your own use. But this is what it looks like. They're in the chair. You're welcome to take one per household at the moment, and then when we see what the inventory is like after that occurs, then we'll make them available as you see fit. In our study, we are at Ephesians 5:17, which reads this way in the New American Standard. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we've done a bit of exegesis on the first part of this verse, and I need to go through that with you very briefly to remind you of some of the things we noted. We noted that it begins by saying, therefore, stop becoming unwise. And the word for unwise is aphron. A-P-H-R-O-N, aphron. And unwise is a correct translation. It also can be translated foolish, and it refers to pseudo-intellectual arrogance, which is a staple for the unbeliever and the arrogant. The high IQ unbeliever believe themselves to be wise, but they are indeed fools. And foolish, therefore, turns out to be the best translation we could put on this verse for aphron. Now, the believers in Ephesus are involved in deeds of darkness, both ascetic and licentious, and as a result, they're acting as fools, and they are ordered to stop it. And thus, the mandate to stop becoming foolish is countered next in the verse by a positive command, and it's introduced by an adversative conjunction Allah. That is a conjunction of contrast. And what is going to be contrasted is ignorance because of foolishness, meaning no doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. That will be contrasted with knowledge of doctrine, which comes up next. Where there is ignorance of doctrine, there's no motivation, and therefore there can be no momentum. And knowledge of doctrine develops reciprocal love motivation, and from that does come momentum. Therefore, the first thing we are told to do on the positive side is to understand, to comprehend, to gain insight, to know underlying principles, and that is Sunniemi. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. Sunniemi. And Sunniemi has that concept all the way back to Homer. Homer used it to describe the assembling of troops in order to put them into a battle. So you organize your troops in a certain way, in the way that you have decided your strategy will best work, and then you holler charge. And then later on, by the 5th century B.C., Herodotus and Socrates developed the idea in an abstract way. They used it for the assembly of your thoughts, the organization of your thinking. And so as we, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, begin to advance in the plan of God, the Holy Spirit begins to organize our thinking for us. Where previously we were foolish, now not only are we understanding some things, we're understanding underlying principles. We have insight into things that we previously did not have. And as a result of this, we are organizing our thoughts. It's one thing to know doctrine. It's another thing to know how to use it and under what circumstances. Are there occasions where you do nothing? Are there occasions where you should go into action? Are there occasions where you say nothing? And are there occasions where you do have something that is important to say? The Holy Spirit gives guidance on this, and you need insight in many, many areas of the Word of God in order to develop a spiritual skill in this area. Now, we did a little bit of work on the etymology of the word Sunniemi, but we'll leave that go for now, and you can get that on the tape. The object of the verb Sunniemi has to do with organizing your thoughts so that you will know what the will of God is. Now, you can't really execute the plan of God unless you know the will of God. And as you grow in grace, there develops in your stream of consciousness an inventory of doctrinal concepts that weave a tapestry of divine viewpoint. And that means that Bible doctrine is really one thing. We shouldn't speak of Bible doctrines, we should speak of Bible doctrine. We shouldn't say divine decrees, we should say the divine decree. And I say these things to emphasize the point that it's all one thing, and that everything contributes and adds to your understanding of all of the other subjects you've previously studied. And so it broadens your understanding, your insight, your divine viewpoint, and creates a tapestry in the soul. And as this growth continues, the thinking of God becomes more and more in focus for you. And as it does, you're able to perceive from this developing inventory an ever sharpening picture of God's will for your life. Now, we noted in closing the breakdown of the morphology of Suni Amy, and we'll begin at this point to review. Had to blitzkrieg this, and we'll go back and pretend this is where we left off. Suni Amy is our verb. It has to do with insight and understanding, and it is a progressive present, the action in progress or a state of persistence. Therefore, we have present linear action. That is what is mandated. In other words, facilitate this into a behavior pattern. The believer produces the action by advancing in the double column, and it is an imperative mood, and it is a positive mandate. See, stop being foolish is negative. The negative may said stop doing something you're presently doing. This here says that you are to begin doing something and make a habit out of it. And it's a mandate, a positive one. It follows stop being foolish, and you are to start learning doctrine. Now, point 35. Remember, an imperative mood is a challenge to your volition. Any time you observe an imperative mood in Scripture, it is part of the will of God for your life. And to study the Scripture and to ferret out these imperative moods becomes a very important task in your spiritual growth. These identify for you the plan of God for your life. Some of them you already know and have no problem submitting to. Others may be new and fresh to your memory center. They've just entered, and you may not like them. I don't particularly like that. That's not the way I've always done it. And I just don't know if that's right. And that confuses you, and you decide to stay with your old behavior patterns. And to that degree, you're not orienting to the will of God. So imperative moods become very, very important. And remember, an imperative mood is a challenge to the volition. So you have party A giving a mandate. See, here's the mandate. And it's given by A to B. But B has a volition with positive and negative poles. Now, A issues an imperative, do something or stop doing something. And the imperative is the furthest removed mood in the Greek language from reality. It's that way because party A has a desire and imposes that desire on party B. Do this or don't do that. But party B can say, I ain't gonna. And is free to do so. Volition is free. I ain't gonna. And that is maladjustment to the plan of God. That is noncompliance with divine mandates. And if you say, yes, sir, I will do my best under the power of the Holy Spirit to get this done, then that is positive volition, and that is compliance, and that reaps rewards and blessings. So this is the situation that you have with any imperative mood, and that's what we have here. The imperative mood is to acquire insight, understanding of details and nuances, so that you can make precise and efficient application of what you know to your life. So an imperative mood is a challenge to the believer's volition to make a conscious alteration in behavior, beginning with thought. That's where behavior is changed. It starts with thought. And when you see a thought expressed from the Scripture, and that thought is expressed in an imperative mood, it indicates the will of God for your life. And you are then challenged to look at this very seriously, to accept it for what it says, and then make it a part of your norms and standards. Your conscience must orient and adjust to these ideas. And when it does, your thinking is changed. The result of that is your behavior is changed. And there's no way really to do an efficient job of behavior change outside of this procedure. Now, volition, therefore, must make the correction for the behavior to follow suit. Volition must make the correction in order for behavior to follow suit. 36. Therefore, every believer must be constantly on the alert to determine his spiritual status quo and make corrections if necessary. And constantly on the alert means repetitive rebound as often as possible. It also means to take an inventory of your soul for faulty thinking, to be aware of flaunting time, to be aware of time spent in cosmic degeneracy, possibly Christian degeneracy. All of these things have to be constantly kept up to date in your mind. And this requires objectivity and humility, and the understanding that you're not going to be successful without the power of the Holy Spirit or the Word of God in your soul. And none of these things can continue without reciprocity. So it's a constant process that you must take seriously if you are to advance efficiently. So 37, acquiring insight and comprehension of the will of God takes consistency of spiritual growth and the moral courage to apply the principles learned. And that's two different things, and they are big things, and they are different things. You can have consistency of spiritual growth whereby you acquire knowledge of the will of God, insight into the will of God. But then there comes the courage to make application under pressure. And that is a horse of another herd. That is another area that positive volition can occur. And so you can say, yes, I know that, and yes, I understand it, and yes, I believe it, but you just won't do it. And that's noncompliance. And that, of course, gets you in trouble, because that's status quo carnality. 38. That the objective is comprehension and insight into the will of God is introduced by the interrogative pronoun tis. T-I-S, translated what, and this is followed by the elliptical verb eimi, E-I-M-I, and eimi is the verb to be, translated is, and we know that this is the verb to insert here because of the predicate nominative of the noun thelema. T-H-E-L-E-M-A, thelema, accent is here. And thelema means will, plan, or purpose, and this is said to belong to a certain person, kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. And kurios is of the Lord. Therefore we have what the will of the Lord is the way it might come out best in an English translation. You need to have insight into what the will of the Lord is. That's what you need to be doing. And that requires the redemption of time. That requires you to invest your time. And this will pay dividends. And so kurios is the concept here. Christ is God. And Christ has a plan. And Christ executed the plan that was provided by God the Father. But there's three in one and one in three, as you well know, in the doctrine of the Trinity. And the plan of God is the same as the plan of the Lord. The will of God is the same as the will of the Lord. This is all agreed upon in eternity past by all three members of the Trinity. And so don't be confused by the fact that we have kurios rather than theos here. They're all the same thing. Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, stop becoming fools, but keep on gaining insight and of what the will, plan, and purpose of God is. Keep on gaining insight and comprehension of what the will, the plan, and the purpose of God is. 39. The purpose of Jesus Christ's work on the cross is that he might be glorified in time and in eternity, and that by the spiritual growth of those who believe in him. A lot of people believe in Christ, but they don't get around to glorifying him. And we see that the believers in Ephesus are not doing that because they're involved in two brands of Christian degeneracy. There's the lascivious types, and they're the hell raisers, the ascetic types, and they're the holier than thous. And they're locking horns with each other. And neither are executing the Christian way of life. Both are in cosmic degeneracy, and both are flaunting time. Therefore, there's no advance. His purpose and will and plan is to be glorified by his creatures who grow in grace. Through spiritual growth, they learn how to serve Him and then glorify Him. And that's our duty, and that's why we're here. 40. The plan of God to accomplish this objective is revealed through spiritual growth. Obviously that, but redeeming time is how this occurs. 41. The will of God is that each believer, after learning God's plan, will execute it through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. You have all of these mandates to execute, and you say, it's too hard, I can't. It's too much to bear. And yes, indeed it is, for the human viewpoint side of it. Human energy, human IQ can't manage this. But the enabling power of the Holy Spirit under His filling ministry and His mentorship will enable you to execute what you learn. And you will have great insight in your application as you acquire this knowledge through the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. Great insight will come your way. And you will be able to analyze the affairs of the day. There's been a lot to analyze of late. The wheels are coming off, apparently, everywhere you look. They're bombing everything in sight. People are dying left and right. Big destroyers have had holes blown in them by rubber boats. It's absolute chaos out there. Yet we come here with organized thought, and you're able to analyze each and everything going on. Why is it this way? Well, you know why it's this way in the Middle East from Galatians 4:29. The son of the bondwoman will always persecute the son of the free woman, meaning the Arab will always persecute the Jew. They're first cousins, you know. It's a great big brawl between first cousins. They all go back to Abraham. Just different mamas. So it's like a family reunion, you might say. And they're all trying to have a family reunion in the same piece of real estate, and it's just not working. And never will. And the boy can go over there and try and resolve this, but he will continue to make a mess of it, as he already has, and has actually contributed to fomenting this problem. I don't know if we can make it till January. And if we do, if it will matter. It's such a mess. And then there's the stock market. And then there's the military. That if we do have a problem, who are we going to send? A G.I. Jane. We've got G.I. Jane, a couple of three of them, they're bringing back in body bags now. That's not right. It's not right for women to die fighting for this country. That's an evil. So we learned that from doctrine. Well, I digress. But you can see from our study here that when you grow in grace, you acquire insight, and people don't like to hear insight. They want you to agree with everything that's going on and nod your head and say, Yassa, Yassa, and just go right on and do it. Well, you don't have to change the way you think. You can stand fast for truth. You don't have to believe this crap. You have insight. The will of God is for every believer to find the imperative moods of Scripture in the New Testament and orient to them. 43, the end result of your submission to the imperative moods of Scripture is divine guidance. What's God's will for your life? To guide you, you stupid sheep, through the cosmic degeneracy of the devil's world. I will guide you if you're willing to be led. Get in the Scriptures and find out what I want you to do. I understood all of this from eternity past. There's no fact that's escaped me. There's no difficulty you can face that I can't overcome with my omnipotence. There is no problem you face that I cannot resolve with my grace. There is no sin you can commit that was not cared for, taken care of, and died for on the cross. So what's your problem? I'm leading the way. Get in the wheel tracks and let's roll. Follow me. How do you follow God? Is He going to come in your bedroom and say, I've dropped by to give you a little information on how to get through tomorrow? He's not going to do that. Those who say that are the most arrogant people on earth, that God or Christ would selectively pick them out and even make a house call. I mean, you would think that these people would go to some location designated as His turf, wherever that would be. But can you imagine the CEO of a corporation wanting to speak to one of his underlings, a hoi polloi, nothing in the corporation, the janitor, and going to his home to give him explanations of what he's to do the next day? No. So how do we learn the will of God? It is in that double-columned advance. That's how we learn it. And we have to come to a designated place to do it. I don't make house calls. So you come here and you learn it. And what do you learn? You learn the imperative moods. And then you respond to those. You make decisions based on them. And they lead you to places you would not have gone without that knowledge. And that is divine guidance. Why are you here? Why did you get up today? It was raining. Great day to stay in bed. Rams are on at noon. Cardinals on at 7. Why would you even leave the house? You got into something that changed the way you thought. You got into a concept, an idea, yes, a way of life. And it has decided where you are on certain occasions, where otherwise you wouldn't even be there. So what's the geographic will of God for you? Right here. That's your geographic will. What are you to think? You're to think what's being taught. Then what are you to do? You're to go out there and execute it from your own free will. That's the plan of God. That's the will of God. And the end result of submission to imperative moods is divine guidance. And not any divine guidance unless you learn the Word of God. There is not any. Therefore, 44. When you choose to be led by the imperative moods of Scripture, you're under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Your decisions are being made from a position of strength. And you're executing the plan of God for your life. And you're thinking, well, I thought we'd get a real crystal clear point 1 through 37 on this. You know, we start here and then we move down the list and I know precisely what the will of God is in detail. Well, see, now you're asking for a house call. The will of God and the plan of God and the purpose of God for each and every one of us is different. We're going to the same place, but we get there differently. I go to my hole every day. You can't go down to your basement and spend the day down there on the computer and reading books and carrying on. You lose your job. And you go to whatever you do. Some of those of you who work, you go to whatever you do. If I were to show up at your office instead of my hole and had to do what you do, I'd be fired by Tuesday. They'd probably put up with me for one day and then they'd say to each other that Monday night, this guy's got to go. That's not God's plan for my life. How about you? How about you who are in school? Well, you're in school because you're stupid. And it's God's plan for your life to acquire knowledge. You need to find some things out, learn things, organize your thoughts, Sunni Amy. And the Word of God helps you do that. You can't understand history unless you know doctrine. People in school say current events time. They have that still. Well, they used to when I was there. Current events. What do you think about what's going on in the Middle East, they would say. And everybody would whine in me. Well, the Arabs are being nasty to the Jews. No, the Jews are being nasty to the Arabs. And then there you go. Nothing's ever resolved. And somebody would stand up and say, the son of the bondwoman will always persecute the son of the free woman. It'll always be that way. That's the end of the discussion. No peace in the Middle East. There will be no peace in the Middle East, ever. Not until the second advent of Christ. So when you choose to be led by the imperative moods of Scripture, you are under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Your decisions are being made from a position of strength. That's where you make your decisions. And you're executing the plan of God for your life. 45. At times you will have no idea where your decisions will take you, but you've learned through experience that you can trust God's Word. Do you believe it? And do you trust God to take care of the details? If you don't, you don't have the moral courage it takes to execute the plan of God. Are you willing to step out on faith? Yes, sir, I'll do what you say. I'll step out on faith. This is a hard time in our nation's history for many to step out on faith. Government's telling you they're going to take care of everything that could possibly ever go wrong. You need money, we'll give you money. You need drugs, we'll give you drugs. You need some retirement, we'll give you retirement. You need a car, we'll give you a car. But not one that burns too much gas. And we charge a lot for the gas. The government's telling you, we're going to do everything for you. And therefore, the government is taking on the affairs of God. Do you realize that there's absolutely nothing in our Constitution that gives credence to about 90% of what's going on today? It's all unconstitutional. We used to be a free society where you had the responsibility for your own affairs. Your decisions determined your future. If you make bad decisions, you're going to have a crappy future. Don't whine. You made the decisions. Nobody's going to stand around and say, we want to help you because you're poor. That's not it. Not from the government. Others may choose to do that, and that would be a legitimate assistance from someone's volition. But not from the government. We're going to give you some money. We're going to give you drugs. Hey, you got a backache? Let me give you some drugs. Wrong. God will take care of these things, and you have to be able to step out on faith, believing that your logistics are supplied for you every day by the grace of God. You are better than a sparrow. And you don't need these people. Who do they think they are taking over the duty of God? Do you have the faith God will take care of you in every way, every detail, every day? Do you believe it? Or do you want someone to give you a guarantee? You don't have a guarantee you're going to be alive tomorrow. Your contract may not be renewed. At times, therefore, you have no idea where your decisions will take you, but you've learned through experience that you can trust God's word. In 46, by following His lead, you make the right decisions and you let God take care of the details. God takes care of the details. You just do what you're told. This happens on athletic fields. One of the problems the Cardinals have is they can't get a runner in from third with less than two out. And why is that? They don't even know how to make the right kind of an out. A ground ball to the right side. A fly ball to the outfield. But no, we strike out. That's not putting the ball in play. And things changed yesterday. They started putting the ball in play. And who told them that? Some coach said, look guys, we're not making contact with the ball. If we move the ball, things happen. If you hit a ground ball, three things can go wrong. The guy can miss it. He can pick it up fine and he can throw it. And he can throw it over the first baseman's head. Or the first baseman can drop it. All kinds of things can go wrong if you just hit it. So the coach says, go up there and just hit that ball. And let's see what happens. So you can't just stand there and strike out. Say, I'm not going to try. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be aggressive. I'm not going to do this. It's too hard. I don't know the outcome. I might hurt someone's feelings. I might lose some money. I might lose my reputation. People will think I'm a Jesus freak. Wham. That's striking out, and that's not putting the ball in play. So you follow the lead of the Word of God. You make right decisions. God takes care of the details. 47. In the end, it is your submission to God's will and loyalty to truth that enables God to lead you to the high ground. A lot of decisions have to be made that lead you to the high ground. And you're the one that has to do it. God's provided the assets. It's all grace. But you have to get in both these columns here and you have to keep moving. And rebound is a thing that redeems the time. And coming to Bible class and developing reciprocity is investment. No investment, no dividends. So in the end, it's your submission to God's will and loyalty to truth. See, without loyalty to truth, there's no advance. You can acquire truth, but when truth is under pressure, when that integrity you develop in your soul, which is academic integrity, when it's put under pressure and you can't make the decision, you won't put the ball in play. And when that occurs, you're not being led to the high ground. There's no loyalty to truth, and you're a person of dishonor in the eyes of God. But when you are loyal, God leads you to the high ground where you experience life beyond your wildest dreams. You have no idea where God's going to take you. You have no idea, but you trust Him, it's going to be better than where you are. So follow him. What did Christ say? Follow me. And they said, where are you going? Why do you want to know? Trust me. Just follow me and things will be better. I don't know. You might be going somewhere I don't want to go. Do you believe, Christ would say, that I would take you somewhere to put you in any kind of harm's way that you wouldn't have the assets to deal with? Do you believe that? You believe I'm going to take you somewhere you don't need to be? Do you think I'm going to lead you into some kind of box canyon where you're trapped? No hope? Is that what you think of me? God honors his word even if it's found in your soul. You get God's word in your soul, he'll honor it there. He will bless the believer who places his faith and trust in his word. He will honor and he will bless you. All you have to do is believe it. Then after you get it down, then make the execution, apply it. Put the ball in play. And when you do, God takes care of the details. And he will never lead you to a place you don't need to be. That's how you find your geographic will. Why are you here in St. Louis, Missouri? I mean, being wintertime's on the way. Hey, any of you have any coastal community homes you could go to? I mean, if I was rich and didn't have the gift of pastor teacher, you think I'd be here in this winter? No, not a prayer. I would have a coastal community. I'd have me a little place on a coastal place. That's where I'd be, propped up. St. Louis holy water, a few Doritos, watch the ball game. Why don't we bite this bullet? God put us here for a reason, with a mission, with a purpose, with an objective, and we have to honor that. Y'all think I'm down on St. Louis. I'm not. I just don't like to be cold. It makes my joints hurt. I'd be mad if I was in Detroit. I'd be mad if I was in Minneapolis. I'd be madder if I was in Montana. It gets cold up there. I'm not really mad. It's just I hurt a lot. I'm thinking about that Celebrex stuff. So the point I'm making is, why are we here? Why are we where we are? It's because we've been led here by the plan of God, and we're doing the right thing. And if we went to a coastal community, we would be miserable. It's out of the plan of God. And the sun may shine brightly day by day, but it ain't the place we're to be. We're to be here. We're to be doing our duty. We're to be pressing forward in the angelic conflict, in the hostile environment of the devil's world, with great faith, focused on the eternal future, that we have a bright tomorrow. I believe that. And we therefore press the attack where God puts us. Somebody asked me recently if I thought, get this is a delusion. Someone asked me recently if I thought I was going to be asked to be pastor of Baraka Church when the colonel dies, they were to kill him off. Isn't that funny? That's the funniest thing I've ever heard. Why would I want to do that? God put me in St. Louis, Missouri. This is where I'm to be until I die. Or you leave. I guess I could go to my coastal community then. You say, I'm done with this. Boring Bible classes, I'm out of here. And when you all leave, then I promise you I'm headed south. But as long as there are people here to teach and God provides the hearers, I will be here. For God put me here. The colonel was invited to come here, by the way, and turned it down. When Bob Bidlack left to go back to Indianapolis because of illness, John Smith here was given the duty of calling around the country trying to find somebody to come fill this pulpit. And they called Houston, talked to Katie, said they needed a recommendation for a pastor, which they don't do. God will find your pulpit for you, is the principle. And she simply wouldn't come across with a name. So John lowered his voice yet another octave and suggested to her that maybe Colonel Thieme needed new challenges, that maybe he might consider coming to St. Louis. And Katie busted out laughing at that point and gave him my name. Cruelly joke. And you know the rest. But you are where God puts you. That's the plan, the will, and the purpose of God for our life. There are people in this community who need to grow in grace, learn the Word of God, and learn Suniemi, the insight and the wisdom and how to apply it to their lives. And I don't want to go to Baraka Church, nor am I going to be asked. That is a joke. And get this, by the way, while we're on that subject. Everybody thinks, well, who is going to... Well, I'll tell you who's going to be the pastor of Baraka Church when the colonel dies, if he does. The rapture may come before that happens. And the colonel's in fine shape, by the way. But they have a church there with a board of deacons, and they'll form a pulpit committee, and that pulpit committee will go search for a pastor, and eventually someone or a few will be brought in to give trial sermons, and the congregation will vote on the one they want to come in there. And then that person will come in there. And it won't be at Baraka Church, by the way. It'll be somewhere else, because that they're going to haul in two trucks and back about two transfer trucks up to Baraka Church on Sage Road and to Theme Bible Ministries on West Alabama and unload about 14 cases of money. That's what's going to happen. I guarantee you that. And they're going to build a Baraka Church somewhere else, and they're going to put Theme Bible Ministries somewhere else. And they're going to plow under Baraka Church and put up a Macy's or a Saks Fifth Avenue or something like that. Jack Hines, is that his name? He's been drooling at the mouth for 20 years for that piece of property, offering millions upon millions upon millions of dollars for it day by day by day. How about another million? Don't want it. Don't need it. Don't want your money. It would interrupt Bible class. But when he's gone, they'll move. They'll take that money and they'll build a place and they'll go somewhere else. And so will Theme Bible Ministries. And who will be that pastor? Whoever God puts there. Well, y'all have to put up with me. I ain't leaving. God honors His Word. Even when it's found in your soul, God will bless the believer who places his faith and trust in His Word. 49. When you redeem the time allotted to you to the maximum and invest it all the way to spiritual maturity, dividends will be conveyed from your escrow account that are exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. Dividends are going to be conveyed to you. You already own them. Your name is on them from eternity past. And you have to qualify by fulfilling the escrow, which is getting up here. And that requires you to devote yourself to Bible study, to develop reciprocity for momentum, and to develop insight once you reach a personal sense of destiny, to make application consistently from this inventory of ideas. And when you do, you are functioning on all eight cylinders and you're bringing glory to Jesus Christ and you're honoring the Word of God. And that pays dividends. And therefore, the conveyance of escrow comes to you in time, and that on the other hand, also qualifies you for conveyance at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, one major distraction remains to be dealt with among the Ephesian believers, and Paul addresses it in Ephesians 5:18. It is the last verse we will note in this particular passage, and it reads this way in the New American Standard. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of information in this verse, and we'll begin taking it apart at a quarter till the hour.